Good morning. My name is Heidi Irvin-Rowley, and I have most recently been a member of the Pastor Nominating Committee. We have just asked the Holy Spirit to speak through God's holy word. In our Old Testament lesson today, we learn the origin of the words of blessing that we sometimes sing at the end of our worship services. I'll be reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them." Our second scripture lesson talks about Christ's gifts to the church. This passage comes from the letter written by Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Listen for God's word for you today. "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ might be strengthened, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of people in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's been my delight to be with you this last week. I've enjoyed tremendously sharing the word last Sunday, and we had a wonderful time on Wednesday looking into the tabernacle. The whole theme has been Emmanuel, God with us. And I'd like to take that theme and make it practical today. Some people will call it meddling. But pastors and preachers at times like to meddle just a little bit to kind of encourage us in our faith. He's to be called Emmanuel, which is God with us, but his name is Jesus, Yeshua, or in English, Joshua, comes to us as Jesus, God with us. That quote was taken from Isaiah. You know who quoted that to Joseph when he was about to divorce and put away Mary? The angel. Not sure which angel, but the angel spoke to him, quoted Isaiah, and said, "Don't do this, Joseph, because she's giving birth to the Son of God, Emmanuel, and he will be God with us." Now, let me jump with you 30 years. I'm going to get right into what Jesus said. And this next slide puts us right into a conversation with Jesus and the Pharisees. And listen to this conversation, because I want you to get the feel of Jesus and his talking about the kingdom. So it says, one day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say it. Here it is. Or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. Okay, you're a Pharisee or you're a Jew listening to him speak, and when he says, not detectable by visible signs, where is the kingdom? In their minds, go to that next slide, and I want you to know what they're thinking. Now, this is an artist's rendering of Herod's temple, and this would be very much like the temple that Jesus knew. Did he go there? Yes, he did. For 33 years. He went here for the festivals. Now, just a note here. If you look at the two stairways there, how many have been to Israel? You've been to Israel? There's been a few of you, I know. And when you go to Israel, the guide's going to take you to the corner. And if you look at the closest corner, and there's a stairwell there, that corner, the guide's going to take you there and show you this corner, and you'll look up and you'll see where that's called Robinson's Arch. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can't see the stairway. They're long gone. But the buttress and the system where that stairway came into the wall is still there. You still see it. So that's how the artists have an idea of how that worked. Where the temple was, it's off to the left of the slide as you look. Can't quite see it too clearly. That's where the temple is. And to the right where the red roof is, you see the red roof thing on the side, that would be called Solomon's portico, or where the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis did all their questions and answers and studies and all that, up on Herod's temple, on the Temple Mount. When Jesus said this to the Pharisees and the scribes and his own disciples, you can't detect the kingdom of God. They're like crossways. They can't quite figure this out. How can this be? Because all the festivals and all the focus of Jewish life is there. Now let me have you jump back 1400 years and have you look at where this all started. So the next slide jumps back 1400 years to the tabernacle in the wilderness, and you know the story of Moses and the children of Israel wandering in the desert, and this was what they carried with them, the tabernacle. And God's instructions to Moses, as we've mentioned before, just for review, he said, I want to live among you. I want to dwell among you. And the word dwell is the word tabernacle. So God says, I want a tabernacle with you, among you, in you, and be right in the middle of the camp. You can't see that very well in the slide, but you can get a feel for the tents and the campers all the way around the tabernacle. And notice the fire by night, and if I showed you during the day, it would be a cloud. You know that. When the fire moves, when the cloud moves, pack up, Levites and priests, and let's go. And I want to show you how they did that, because the focus is the ark here, where the presence of God rested. If you look at that fire by night as it comes down into the holy place, I want you to know it comes right down to here, and this is where it rests, on the mercy seat. When they moved the tabernacle and the ark, this is how they moved it. And I'm going to have the ark be brought in. They have the ark. I got this in Bethlehem. It was gifted to me by one of our wonderful travelers. And it's an olive, hand-carved olive wood. This is how they carried it on their shoulders. And it was always preceded by the shofar. Everybody say shofar. Shofar has a heavenly, haunting presence of God. The shofar is just a unique sound. They carried it this way. Four Levites, priests, carried it on their shoulders and moved it just behind the shofar. I'd like you to hear and see just how that worked. And let the sound and the sight go beyond your eyes, beyond your ears, sink right into your heart as the ark is brought in.
Thank you.
heavenly, haunting presence of God. He wants that to sink right inside of you. You need to use your imagination a little bit, for you see the cherubim on this ark. I'm going to put this over here, and it's not the full size, but it gives you an idea. The shed guys made this about, as I understand, about 3/4 of the size, because the ark itself was 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, 27 inches high, and the cherubim, the mercy seat, went from one end to the other. And in our studies, it looks something like this. If you Google the Ark of the Covenant, you'll see 100 different renditions of what the Ark or what the cherubim actually look like. But that's the focus of God's presence was here, within, among the people. I want to thank the Ark carriers. You did your priestly function this morning. Thank you very much. That was the Ricky Knox family, Ricky, Erica, Patrick, and Ella. You are officially now priests in the kingdom of God. You've done your priestly duty. Tom Orbrecht did our shofar blowing. You had to forgive me last week. I'm a clarinet player, so I didn't. He was absolutely marvelous. Thank you very much, Tom. And last week we had the Scott Weber family, Scott, Jan, and Brett, and Evan. That's Elder Brett. They carried it last week. And I need to also thank the shed guys. And I asked Jenny, how many shed guys are there? Oh, there's a lot. 4, 5? Oh, no, there's a lot more. So we thank the shed guys for putting together this Ark of the Covenant, particularly Bill Hoover. He apparently had a primary focus in making this. And I just want to add, when you do this, you did this with the youth group a few years ago, did the wilderness tabernacle and the ark and all this stuff. When you do that again, I'd sure like to come and be a part of that. That'd be terrific. God's presence within us, visible here. 1,400 years ago, this all started. The theme gets picked up in the temple, with Solomon's temple, as David brings the ark into Jerusalem, carries into Jesus himself as he comes, talks about the ark. And you can see the ark. There's various stages and pictures of the ark. Follow through to the last one, because you need to know what's in the ark, because there's a reminder of not only God's presence, but of his provision. And if you look closely in the ark, anybody know what's in there? You know it has the Ten Commandments in there. You got to have the Ten Commandments. And lo and behold, I have the Ten Commandments right here. 2 copies, one for God, one for us. There's always 2 copies to make a good covenant. Remember the manna in the wilderness. I have some, it's rice, but it works as manna. And then we had the rod that budded, and this established Aaron as the high priest, because his rod budded and the others didn't. Those are the 3 reminders in the ark of God's presence and what he has done. Jesus takes this theme, talks about the ark being the presence of God. He doesn't say the ark. And lots of questions happen about, you know, where is the ark? And I'll get to that in a moment. Because, you know, I have an ark. You guys have an ark. But where is the real ark? It's right there, in and amongst you. If you take this theme about the ark and God's presence within us and take what Jesus said and then move that into Peter and the Apostle Paul, and listen to them talk about this very thing. It's really fascinating that they take this theme and move it right into their own audience. Because Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, that's our next slide, this is about the priestly function. And it's really interesting because you need to put yourself in the same frame of mind as those who are listening to what he wrote and see it for the first time. It says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Ooh, go back. Go back to that word priesthood. You, as the first time you've heard this, what clicks in your mind? The context. I'm going to show you. Look at this next slide. This is what they think of when they think of priesthood. Priests, Levites, they think of this. This is what, in Jesus' day, and this is an artist rendering of how they looked, the high priest in the temple when Jesus went, you know, he was the functioning one, could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Some of you know that story and sprinkle blood on the ark. This was the high priest with the 12 stones on his breastplate. Levites are in the white robe. This is when Peter says priesthood, this is what they think. What did Peter say? You, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Ooh, you got to say that with me. Holy priesthood. Who is he talking to? These guys? No, he's talking to you. Laura hit the nail on the head with these kids. We are God's priests. So I took liberty, and the next slide is sort of my own narration of my conclusion on this particular subject, because I use the word transferred, not eliminate. Listen to this. The duties and responsibilities of the temple priests and Levites have been transferred to the saints of the local church. That would be you and me. These duties and responsibilities are spiritual but also practical, include our relationships, our ministries, and our talents carried out in the life of the local church in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, you celebrated Pentecost. Hebrew word, Shavuot, which has to do with, it's an agricultural celebration, but it also is God giving the Torah, the law, to Moses, which included all the instructions of the ark and the tabernacle and the priestly functions. The presence of the Holy Spirit now is within. We are the temple. So you carry that a little farther, and this just keeps getting further and further into meddling into our lives with his presence, because it's not just an on Sunday go to church kind of a thing. This is who we are as we function in our lives. We are the Levites and priests who are to carry out temple worship, sacrifices, celebrations, individually and corporately as we gather together. Here's a clincher. Waiting for the clergy to do these important temple activities is to miss the power of Jesus' message. So that brings us right to the scripture that was read from Ephesians, and I want to go back to that scripture. If you can go to that, Ephesians 4, this is really a strong word for the church. Listen to the word. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Can you say that fast? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. We don't know about the first three too much, but we do know about pastors and teachers. That's a whole other subject for us to develop, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But let's just do the pastors and the teachers. What's their job? Here we go. Their responsibility is to equip, train God's people to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ might be strengthened. Notice the little emphasis on equip and train. They are to equip you and me to do the work of the ministry. Now, I'm going to get to the work of the ministry in just a minute as I finish up here. I have some very practical things that I want to bring to you. But listen to what I was in the ministry for many years, and we are famous, we being those of us in the clergy. I don't particularly like that clergy laity thing. That's a development. Remember the slide that when he said, you're a royal priesthood, and they immediately thought of the priests and the high priests? And I think, we don't do that today, huh? No, somebody talks to you and they say, oh man, I'm having a terrible time and I'm having an awful day and I'm so discouraged, and you're listening to this, and they say, I'm just at the end of my rope, I don't know what to do. And your response is, I know what I'll do. Let me call the pastor. You don't need to call the pastor. You're now the priest. You now step into your priestly function and say, can I pray for you? Now, the pastor might get involved, but I mean, you run across people that the pastor will never understand. And then there's another thing I got to throw in here. Somebody's in the hospital and the pastoral team comes and visits them, and or Stephen's ministry or care team or whatever you might call it, and they come and visited in the hospital. And somewhere along the line, someone will say, well, they really haven't been visited. You know why they would say that? I mean, there's been 15 people in visit them, but they haven't really been visited. You know why? Because the pastor hasn't been to visit him. And the other thing, this happened to me more than once, I didn't even know they were in the hospital. Maybe my fault, I don't know, but somebody said, why didn't you go visit so-and-so? Are they in the hospital? You know, we assume pastors know everything. I didn't even know. But when I went, then the official visit took place. Tell me we don't do clergy-laity like they did with the priests. You are the priest. And what is the job and the role and the ministry of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? What are they supposed to be doing? Now, you don't have a pastor here, so I can say this and get away with it. What is their job? To train and equip you how to teach, how to preach, how to pray, how to do the things that is the work of the ministry. That's what they're to do. Oftentimes we run our pastors ragged because we expect them to do all this, and on the other side of the coin is we are some of the worst offenders of what I just said. Because we come in as pastors and leaders and missionaries, whatever it might be, and I mean, we think the world can't exist without us. We come in and we take over everything. I mean, we micromanage this and micromanage that, and we're making sure that everything goes according to. Is that your role as a leader? I mean, that might happen, but what's your role and your ministry and your job and what God's called you to do as a leader? Whatever that might be. See the emphasis there? Say that emphasis. To equip and to train. Now, in the kingdom, the word would be disciple. So my question is, who are you discipling to come in and take over and do what you do and probably do it better than you? Now, this isn't a competition. This is an equipment and training thing that you train someone to do what you do. They come in and do it, and your prayer and your hope and your desire as you equip and train them is that they do better than you did. And then your portfolio might change a little bit. You move on and equip and train in other areas. But your primary function as a leader, whatever you might call it, is to equip and train and disciple. And this goes on and on and on. This is what makes the church as powerful as it is. Okay, next slide. We jump into some practical stuff and I'll close off this. But I want to get into the practical, you know, maybe a takeaway that you would have. What does this actually mean to me as just a, you might say, a regular member of Crossroads, a regular member of God's church? First of all, I mentioned a little earlier, but I'll mention it again, praying. God loves it when you pray. When you talk to Him, when you pray for someone else in His name, He loves that. Yeah, I mean, He loves that. I was talking to a guy who's been in the church, this was a few weeks ago, been in church for over 30 years, and he was asked to pray in a Bible study, and I'm pretty nervous about praying out loud in a group. And I told him, I was in the group, and afterwards I kind of cornered him. Maybe it was not appropriate, but It was done in love and humility. And I said, "Can I help you with this?" I said, what if I wrote a prayer, just a two or three sentence prayer, gave it to you, and you had it in your Bible, so that the next time you get asked to pray, you read that prayer? I mean, I'm fine with that. The point is, as priests and Levites in the kingdom of God, one of the first things God loves for us to do is to pray. Now, we pastors, we have wonderful, flowing, gorgeous prayers. I mean, we've got that nailed. So that's why you would say, somebody says, "I'm in trouble, I need help." And you say, "We'll call the," because he has such a better prayer than me. I mean, I don't think it's the quantity of our prayers. I think it's the quality that comes out of our heart, because his presence, the presence of God, is in us. And that's what flows from us. And praying for one another, healing, deliverance, encouragement, strengthening faith. I mean, I'm not sure I can do all that. It's not you that does it. It's the presence of God inside you that does this. The second one I had is confession of sin one to another. That's in 1 John. It talks about being able to confess your sins one to another, kind of an accountability thing, and that results in healing. That gets really nervous, because we definitely need the pastor or the evangelist for this. However, it comes directly to us. Number three, I want to be sure and let you sort of chew on this one. This prayer, "The Lord bless you and keep you." You know, one of my grandchildren, it wasn't Katie, although she may be guilty of this, but they were at a church service. I believe it was my youngest one's. And at the end of the service, the pastor finished the service and he said, "And the Lord bless you and keep you." And one of my grandchildren leaned over to their mother and said, "That's Grandpa's prayer." That's Grandpa's, which is talking about me, because I've done this to all my grandchildren. And when they were little, you know, I'd do it and pray over them before they went to sleep, and when I happened to be visiting, or somewhere along the line, I would say this. And so it became Grandpa's prayer, and I was sure, made sure that they understood and that you understand, this didn't come from Grandpa Jim. This came from God. This came from God to Aaron, as you heard the scripture before. It came from God to Aaron to the priests, to the Levites, and according to Peter, right down to you and to me, to use this and to take this, not something that's yours. This is something that's God's and essential in the kingdom of God. So whatever version you want to learn this, and I have my own version that I use. I don't use countenance. I use face. I mean, whatever version that you use, know that this is something important for you as a priest to bring to your kids, to your grandkids, to whomever you might be sending out or asking God to be with. You just walk up to them and as gently and lovingly as you can, put a hand on their shoulder, and you say this blessing. "The Lord bless you," because it says when you bless them in the name of the Lord, what does God do? He blesses them. You want to bless your grandkids? You want God to have his blessing on them? Here is Numbers 6:24. Put that in your arsenal of kingdom priestly ministries, and God will love it. Next slide, number four, a takeaway is laying hands on one another. We get really nervous about this sort of thing. However, it's very much what the Apostle Paul had the church people, the kingdom people do, is anoint one another with oil, laying on of hands. And this was in a prayer for a calling, ministry, healing, mission. This was confirming and sending saints out for the work of the Lord. Very, very much goes clear back into the tabernacle, the anointing with oil, laying on of hands, and bringing ministry through the saints. Finally, number five, a sacrifice of praise. Don't have time at all to talk about sacrifice, except what sacrifice means in the kingdom context that Jesus had, is bringing our very best and our very first to the Lord. In his kingdom, the very best and the very first. This is very much part of the festival, is very much a part of the kingdom of God. And we think of sacrifices, oh, it's painful. Oh, I gotta do this, and this is what the Bible says. And, we just sort of drag ourselves into bringing a sacrifice, whether it's our talents or time or even money, whatever. We think of it as something hard. That's not the kingdom perspective. Joyfully giving to God out of his presence that lives within us, back to him, the best of the best of the best of us. Finally, let me just say this. What this means today is the work of the ministry is to be done by the saints in the local church. We have prayed for you folk over the years. We have connection, obviously. We prayed for you through the transitions that you've had, particularly these last 2 years. Difficult, the lament phase, the challenges, the limitations that this put on you of transitions and changes and so on. And I just don't want you to say, I'll be so glad when we finally have our pastor here, then I can quit doing all this extra work. Have you ever said that? All this extra work that you're doing is the work of the ministry. So we need to be trained ourselves, and we also need to train the pastor of exactly how this is to work in the kingdom of God. So you have a job, the pastor has a job, we have a role in God's church. So would you say this with me out loud, and I'll close with a short prayer. Just say this that's on the screen with me. The work of the ministry is to be done by the saints in the local church. Let me close with a word of prayer. Pray that the words that have been spoken this day will not only be helpful, but they'll penetrate into our hearts so that our life, our ministries, the challenges we face in your kingdom, we can sense your presence in us to be able to function joyfully as your kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. In your holy name I pray. Amen.
We are called to be faithful in the use of our time, our talents, and our money, so that our treasure is in heaven and our giving pleases God. With joy, let us offer our gifts today. Will the ushers please come forward?